Okay, so last week we visited Jesus talking to a big crowd of people, a lot of different people, right? About the prodigal, okay? So, and we know that the prodigal went to his father and said, okay, Dad, I want you dead because I want my inheritance, okay? Well, the prodigal got his inheritance without the dad having to die because the dad decided to give the son grace and give him what he wanted. And then he took his money and property, and well, he had to sell it to the highest bidder who was not part of the community and then run away to a foreign land, right? Nod if you were here last week. Yes, okay. And then while he's in this foreign land, he wastes all of his money. He just spends it all, blows it, okay? And so what happens after that? He winds up having to take care of pigs, okay? Feeding the pigs and kind of wishing he had the food that the pigs were eating, which was a huge sin, and still is for that matter, for Jewish people. Pigs are considered clean, stupid animals. You shouldn't want anything to do with them. So this is what happens. And then the prodigal goes, you know what? There are men working for my dad who are eating a lot better than I am right now. So I will go to my father. In other words, he's hatching a plan here. I will go to my father and I will say, turn me into one of your workmen. Okay? Now, he's forgotten about all the consequences of that. But that was, yes, last week, okay? Last week's sermon. Remember the rest of the story? Because there was a sign, the whole passage started with, there was a man who had two sons. So this morning, we find ourselves talking about the elder son. I think he's up in there, but we'll see that picture again. So hear these words from Luke 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks and praise for your teaching. Lord, I pray right now that you open us up to hear you, to see you, to know that you are with us in the midst of this. And Lord, I pray that you block in me anything that would speak anything but your word, your will, your purposes for your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what about the older son? You know, the one who stayed home. Jesus tells us the older son was in the fields. No doubt he was slaving away, working hard. And then he came near the house because he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the, and the word here is boys. He called one of the boys. Now, this would have been one of the children of the community who was too young to go into the party. And not a servant, like Scripture tells us. This is what it would have been in this day. So the elder son then asked the boy, what is this all about? What does this mean? Now, notice that the elder son does not go into the party to ask. He stays outside. He's already prepared to be angry. So he stays outside. He chooses to stand outside of the party. And the boy tells him, "Your brother is here." Now, the word in Greek is akai. Again, Jesus chooses a word that means he's here, not he's returned. Jesus does not want us to confuse this passage. It is not about repentance. Jesus did not use the word returned at all. "Your brother is here," is what he says. "And your father killed the fatted calf because he received him in peace. But the elder son was angry and refused to go in." Okay, now I have to stop here for a minute. How many of you are the oldest in your family? Okay, oh, quite a few. Okay, how many of you are the dependable one in your family? Everybody knows that they can depend on you, whatever, right? Okay, now, I don't know about you, but I've always in the past read the scripture and went, "That's right, he should be angry." Okay, I've always gotten confused when a pastor has preached on this and said, "And the older brother shouldn't have been angry." Now, he doesn't ever really explain why he shouldn't be angry, and so I'm always left confused until I got this teaching. Now, but I have to tell you, I still watch prodigals come and go, and they're never sorry, and they just think they can sail through life, and they get everything they want, and I mean, they just seem to have this charmed life. And those of us who are the oldest or the dependable ones, we go, I always get in trouble. No matter what I do, if I just veer off one way, something happens to keep me to go, ugh. Now, I have a story to tell you as being the oldest, okay? My mom was always, you know, "You're the oldest, you understand." One time she made me give something to my little sister, okay? And I'm just going, "Why?" And she goes, "Because you're the oldest. And you're more understanding." And under my breath, I'm going, "But it's mine." This was my life. You see, I was that dependable child. I was that dependable friend. I was that dependable employee. So I had trouble early on. Well, I understand why he's angry, don't you? I mean, and then I read Henry Nouwen's book, and I listened to Dr. Kenneth Bailey. And with the return of the prodigal and with Kenneth Bailey's teaching, Kenneth Bailey even asked, "So why is the older brother angry? Think about that." And I'm going, As I listened to him, I went, "Wait a minute. Oh, there it is." You see, there's something in the text that happens with the older son that I think the older son missed, like I missed so much. You see, the boy did not tell him that the banquet was for the older son. I mean, rather, the prodigal son. It was not for the son. His words were, "Your father killed the fatted calf because he," the father, "received him," the prodigal, "home with peace." You see, the banquet is a celebration of the father's love and grace for the prodigal's and, well, the prodigal's own acceptance of his lostness. This is just another story of something lost. I mean, remember the previous two parables that I mentioned last week? And of course, Paul preached on the one 2 weeks ago on the lost sheep, right? Okay. Now, the thing about the lost sheep is the lost sheep wandered off, okay, and got itself lost. Kind of like the prodigal. And then, of course, the lost coin is still in the home. And the woman finds it in the home and celebrates. Just like the shepherd celebrated when he found the lost sheep. So they all want to teach us about how to celebrate the Father's love. So maybe as we listen to this teaching today, we put on the same lens that we had last week of remembering who is in the room, because they're still in the room. They've heard the story of the lost sheep. They've heard the story of the lost coin. They heard, and there was a man who had two sons, and they went, ooh, Jacob and Esau. And they've now heard the story of the prodigal, and then they heard the story of the elder son. And they're going, what is going on? I mean, in this room are the Pharisees, the scribes, the tax collectors, and other sinners, as well as just people in the community, all there to hear Jesus teach. And so they're listening, and they hear the Father goes out of the party, and the word here is to entreat, to beg, implore the son to come in to the party. You can almost hear the dad going, rejoice with me, for what was lost is found. What was dead is alive. Now the father leaves a party, okay? And in the Middle East, back then, and maybe even a little bit today, fathers don't go out and beg their sons to come to a party. It's expected. He should be there, regardless of what's going on. So the father comes out and he begs. And I got news for you. Middle Eastern fathers back in this day and age did not beg their children to do anything. The father went, you'll be there or else. And it was understood that the fathers ruled the household and children obeyed. They just did what was expected of them. You see, this father is stepping all over the rules and customs of the day. He is lowering himself for these boys. There's no debating about right and wrong here. The son is wrong, and the father, according to people listening to it in the room, they're going, why would he do that? That's just wrong. No man would do that. How can he talk like this? On top of this, the scripture says the elder son answers his father, lo, these many years I have slaved for you, and I never disobeyed your commandments, yet you never gave me a kid to make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Notice that the older son says, you killed for him the fatted calf. After the accusation of immoral living. Now we know from reading the previous that there wasn't any immorality even hinted at in the text. He just wasted his money. But this is the view of the older son. Now, the father didn't offer up this boy to be stoned. However, the way he talked to his father, the older son, could be stoned too. Because the language here in the Greek is ugly language. Because when people are angry and angry language comes spilling out, it's ugly. Just really, really ugly. And this language in this and the way he's yelling at his father would have been dishonorable. So he easily could have been stoned right along with the prodigal. Just because of the words he uses. You see, right now, both sons have a broken relationship with their father. Both sons want what they assume they deserve. And all is lost if they get their own way. And yet the Father continues to reach out to the Son. And he said to him, "My dear child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now think about it. With that statement, could it be that the boy could have had his young goat, also known as a kid, if he had asked? All he had to do was ask, and he chose not to. Just saying, how many times do we get caught up in what we think is going on or what is expected of us, and we do it without even asking for our own fatted calf? The Father is all about showing love to his boys. He really is. The Father has no concerns for how he looks to the community. He doesn't care. All he cares about are his boys. This Father has displayed costly love to these children. Even to the older son, "Come, join the party. It's fitting to make merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found." Those are the words. It's as if the Father is telling his elder son, in spite of the fact that you have yelled at me and you have dishonored me with your words, I still want you in the party. I want you to celebrate not because of him, but because of me. Because I'm happy and I have received him with peace. Don't worry about what he did or didn't do. It's about my grace. So why is the older son angry? Can I tell you, he's angry about the grace that his father offered to his brother? Because you see, there's something that is so amazing and wonderful and beautiful about grace. But there's also something so infuriating about grace. I mean, think about it. Those of us older who are going, "But shouldn't he have to pay something?" That's what's infuriating about grace. Because we think grace sometimes should be earned. You know, I've lived a good life. Who remembers the young ruler, "I've done all of these things," and yet he walks away and doesn't give up everything that defines him as the rich young ruler. Because it's not about a lifetime of good works or a lifetime of being a good person. Not where grace is concerned. Not even in the slightest. Now, but you need to understand that at this point in this story, the older son does not feel like grace is available to him. Because it's almost like he's looking at the younger son and he's going, "You don't love me as much as you love him. You just don't." So here's my question for you today. Is it true? Is it true that the father does not love the older son as much as he loves the younger son? The answer to that question, by the way, is no. The offer to celebrate is for both boys. Both of them. And his father, "You are always with me. And all that is mine is yours." This statement by the father tells us of the father's love for the older boy. We kind of imagine an ending on how the son reacts, but we have no idea. None. The story ends there. We don't know. We hope and we pray that both boys are in the party and enjoying it, but we don't know. Jesus leaves it off. And I have to wonder if he did it on purpose. He leaves it to the imaginations of those in the room, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are going, "This is just wrong on all sorts of accounts." And the other people in the room who are hopeful, going, "Oh, wait a minute. There's more to this." The one thing that Dr. Kenneth Bailey kept emphasizing is both boys are lost. Both of them. Just like the sheep and the coin, one was lost afar and the other was lost at home. But they're both lost. They're given choices. They're given free will to make these choices. And the Father reacts to both of their choices in grace and not in anger, which is shocking and unbelievable to those who are in the room with Jesus, especially in that day and time. Now, the one thing that kept popping up in my brain as I wrote this sermon was not just about how amazing grace is, but this is about trust and respect. These boys don't trust their father. They don't trust him. It can be seen in their actions that they do and the words that they say. They don't believe that their father is a loving man. They don't believe that their father will love them unconditionally, no matter what. These sons have put conditions on their father's love that the father did not do. You can hear, "You haven't given me all that I need," from the prodigal. Just the cry of the younger son, "So I want it now. I don't want the relationship with you, Father. I want the money." And the older son yells, "I have slaved for you all these years. I am the dependable one. All in order to win your affection. And then you throw a party for this brat son of yours who wasted all of his living on prostitutes." There's no trust here at all. None. Either one of these boys, even though the father has greeted both of them with grace, "Please come into the party. It's not about what you think it's about. It's about my love for you and my love for your brother, and let's celebrate my love." What about us? Where do we fit in this picture? Because isn't that why we usually read scripture? We want to know where we fit in it. So what does it mean for us today? And what role do we play in this little drama? Are we the younger son wanting to have what's coming to us and then wandering off to a far country and losing it all? Or then all of a sudden come to our senses and go, "You know, God, if I'm back in the fold of God, I have more grace, more peace if I'm there than if I'm wandering off far from him." Or are we the older son who works hard to do so much for God because we really want God lifted high, so we work 24/7. At least that's how it feels sometimes. You know the kind of attitude, "Don't just stand there, do something," right? All so we can earn our place near the throne of God. Guess what? The people listening to Jesus back then were wondering who they were in this story too. They were all wondering, "Which son are we?" Be careful choosing, because both are wrong. Now, I know, because I personally have been both. I have squandered everything that God put into my hands on the good life. I charged it all. And then I would use one credit card to pay another credit card over and over again. Paul and I got so deep in debt, we went to the consumer credit counseling services and they went, "Oh my gosh, there's nothing I can do for you." And God said, "It's okay." And I went, "Lord, I've made a mess. I don't know what to do with my mess." He said, "That's okay. I can do something with it." Amazing things he has done in our lives. outrageously amazing things he has done in our lives. And I can tell you that I have also been the older son, and not just because I am the oldest in my family, but the older son working so hard in a church. No days off. No days off, doing everything that I could because I was working for God. My first call, working for God. I concentrated on that work more than I did my relationship with the Father. Before too long, it started to affect me physically. I got vertigo. And let me tell you, I took some women to Women of Faith and had to climb up into the nosebleed section. And that's not fun when you have vertigo. And I was so exhausted. I remember telling Paul, the church is going to kill me. It was hard. It was hard. There was no joy in serving the Lord in that job. None. And I got so angry and blamed other people, even though I never put my foot down and went, I'm not doing that. I'm going to take a Sabbath. Because you see, pastors need to remember that they are children of God too. So we always take a Sabbath now. Always. Now you need to understand, I still trip over this situation. This past week has been one of those weeks where I have worked, and I don't know that we had a day off, did we? But I'm going on vacation Monday, so. So it's good. But I do trip over it occasionally, and I do occasionally get angry, but not as much as I used to, because God has shown me he has a better way, that he is my Father in heaven, and that he wants to invite us to a party. He wants us to dream big dreams. Because God does big things. Big things. He wants us to be a part of the party that he's throwing. A part of seeing him, because he is our past, he is our present, and he's already been in the future. He knows it all. And he waits for us to see how he wants to shower us with his amazing and sometimes infuriating grace. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, there's nothing cheap about grace. Absolutely nothing. Bonhoeffer actually said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptisms without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Think of the image of the Father in this parable. He is the image of costly grace. And Bonhoeffer says, costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and contrite heart. Sounds like he's talking to the prodigal. As the Father falls on the prodigal's neck. It's costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It's grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now it sounds like he's talking to the elder son, doesn't it? Amazing. Amazing. You see, Jesus wants us to be free of the chains of the past. He wants to remove any anger, any disappointment, anything that we're still clinging on to and going, well, why did this happen? Why can't we know what's going on? Because you can't always know what's going on. It's the way God does things. God does things that none of us understand sometimes. And sometimes we have to just go, okay, cool, God. I'll follow. Because he wants to embrace us completely in his love, and he wants to invite us to a party, gosh dang it. And some of us are still so worried in the past and holding on to it that we can't get ready to go into the party. We've got to let go if we're going to move towards the future and into the party that God's going to throw for this congregation. And believe me, there's a big party waiting because God is on the move. I've seen it, I've heard it, and I know it's coming. So are we going to follow Christ from Matthew 11, 29, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As we reach for the Father, as we seek to follow the Father, may we find healing and redemption in our own stories. Please pray with me. Holy One of Israel, remind us that you wait for us to join you in the party, that you wait for us to throw off the shackles that bind us and reach for that glorious yoke that Jesus carries and offers us to join him. Help us to remember that we can't be a part of the party unless we go to the party. An action is needed on our parts just as it was needed by the two sons. They needed to change their reactions and follow the Father into the party. Help us to do the same, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.